This morning, that He is the name, He has the name above every other name, Lord, that He is our blessed Redeemer. He is God with us, Lord. He is God in human flesh. We thank You, Lord, that You put on human skin, that You came and lived a sinless life. You lived the life that we could not live, and You died the death that we could not die for ourselves, Lord. You became that sacrifice. So, Lord, we pray these words that we just sang, that we would put all our hope in You. That we would put all our trust in You, Lord. Lord, we know that You are the only hope. You are the only hope for our hearts, for our souls, for this world, for this church, for our community, for our family, Lord. You are the only true hope, the only true foundation, Lord. So we worship You this morning. We pray that You would come and inhabit the praises of Your people, that You would be here, Lord. We're here for You and no other. There's no other reason that we would come together on a Mother's Day, on a Sunday, Lord, but then to celebrate You and the truth of Your word and the power of Your spirit, Lord, in us. So we thank You for the opportunity, the time to worship You, and we pray that You would be exalted.
Running after me, oh my life. Thank you.
Adopted us as sons and daughters, that we are joint heirs with Christ in all that he has, that you have imputed your righteousness to us. Lord, you've justified us and you're sanctifying us, and one day you will glorify us. Lord, we're so thankful for the truth of who you are. We're so thankful that you rose again. Lord, that your resurrection seals us for eternity in heaven with you. And we're so thankful that we do worship a living Savior, a living Christ, a living Messiah, and we're so grateful that you are interceding for us right now to the Father, Lord, praying on our behalf, Lord. We know we need it, but we know we need it. So we worship you, we praise you, we give you all the glory. It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Yeah, so like Josiah said, my name is James. Great to be with you guys this morning. If you were at the family camp last year, we were there too. We were there with that team of youth group from North Country Chapel that came and helped serve and just got to hang out and fellowship and worship with you guys. It was great. And it's good to see some familiar faces, not a complete stranger here. But I think Josiah is definitely just giving me the blessing this morning, giving me the opportunity to come and share and teach. I think he definitely could have put together a message for you guys, knowing him. And so it's my blessing to be here this morning. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 6 together. And that is in the Old Testament, right after the book of Deuteronomy. And it is a great book. We're going to look at chapter 6 this morning, and of course there are five chapters that come before chapter 6, so to just give you a quick briefing on the context that we're coming into. The book of Joshua is a powerful part of the narrative of the Old Testament. It's powerful because it is such a clear picture for the believer of entering the rest and power that comes with abiding in Christ. Many Christians are saved from their bondage to sin, just as Israel was saved from its bondage in Egypt, and so too many Christians wander in the wilderness even after receiving that justification, even after being freed from that bondage. They struggle with sin, they fall back into the lie of earning their way into heaven, and they remember the sins of the old man and long for that life again, just like the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. However, we see in the book of Joshua how the Lord wanted his people to live, and it gives us an example to apply to our lives now, abiding in Christ and resting in his full salvation. In chapter 1 of Joshua, we read about his calling and his preparation as a leader.
after the death of Moses. Chapter 2 shows us the story of Rahab, the two spies sent to spy out Jericho, and how they were saved by this woman Rahab, this prostitute Rahab, who took them into her home and hid them from the Jericho soldiers seeking after them. And in chapter 3 and 4, we have the awesome recording of the crossing of the Jordan River into the Promised Land. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they finally cross this river by faith, miraculously provided by God. And chapter 4 is especially great as it shows God's desire for these people to remember that occasion, remember that day. And they set up the stones that their children would be able to look at and remember for generations. Chapter 5, again, right before our study this morning, it is an interesting break because God has to renew the covenant with his people of circumcision. So he has all the men, their whole army, basically undergoes surgery right before they continue this conquest in the land. So they have the surgery of circumcision to renew this covenant that God had given them through Abraham. And at the end of chapter 5, you might know a pretty famous story. Joshua has this encounter with the commander of the Lord's army. And I believe that that individual was an Old Testament appearance of Christ, also known as a Christophany. Similar to Moses' face-to-face meeting with God in the burning bush and on the mountain of Sinai when he received the Ten Commandments, Joshua also gets a face-to-face meeting with God through Jesus. And their interaction was pretty unique. Joshua asked the man, of course, because he wasn't really aware of who he was, he asked him, "Whose side of this fight are you on? Are you on the enemy's side? Do I need to be defending myself right now?" Because, of course, he had his sword drawn, the commander of the Lord's army, ready to attack. And Joshua asked, "Are you for the enemy or are you for Israel? Are you for us?" And Jesus simply says, "No." Joshua gave him an A, B, multiple choice question. And Jesus says, "C, no, you got it wrong, buddy. As the commander of the Lord's army, I have come." And it's a reminder for us that we need to orient and yield our lives and ourselves to the Lord. And personally, I just wonder what Jesus' voice sounded like as he said this. Did it sound like thunder? Was it like the sound of many waters as it's recorded in other places in Scripture? Was it like that still small voice that spoke to Elijah out of the whirlwind? We don't really know, but whatever it sounded like, it caused Joshua to fall on his face and worship. And Jesus received that worship from Joshua. So yeah, we want to be those also that will walk in obedience to God's plan, not our own. Not our own agenda, God's agenda. So as we study chapter 6 and this famous battle of Jericho, I wanted to start by reading Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. If you're real quick with your Bible, you could pop over there. But it just says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." And Hebrews 11, of course, is that hall of faith. We get the writer recording many stories of faithful men and women throughout Scripture who accomplished great things with the Lord through faith. And Jericho makes it into that list, the Battle of Jericho. And he lets us in on the secret. It was by faith, not by their might, not by their power, but by the Spirit of the Lord and by the faith that they put in him. So as we read this chapter, we should examine the faith of Joshua and God's people and what it caused them to do and how that faith caused them to obey. Faith will always cause us to obey. It will always lead us to obey the word of the Lord. So we can start in our text this morning. In verses 1 through 5, we see God commands Joshua. Verse 1 says, Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. But the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have handed Jericho over to you with its king and the valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once, and you shall do that for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark, And then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight ahead. So first of all, the city Jericho was an overwhelming obstacle in front of the people, and they had a choice in how to deal with that obstacle. They could choose faith or fear. And so often we see the people of Israel chose fear, right? They 40 years ago entered the land, had the 10 spies that went in and spied it out and came back with a fearful report and stirred up a spirit of fear among the people, and it caused them to disobey God. And it turned their short stint, their short travel in the desert into a 40-year-long experience of judgment and struggle. And so now they're faced with that choice again as they're already in the land. Are they going to be faithful and believe what the Lord says, or are they going to be fearful again? And we too as Christians are faced with that same choice today as well. We war against the world, the flesh, and the devil, as it says in Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3. There is also suffering and persecution and sickness and physical challenges, and just simply being a witness to the unbelieving world around us. These things are all challenges and obstacles that we have to overcome as Christians, as those that seek to follow Christ. And they are impossible to overcome in our own strength. That's what faith is for. That's what the Lord is for. So the name Jericho can be translated as fragrant, which I took to be significant, knowing that all the spoils of this battle were to belong to the Lord as a sort of first fruits or sacrifice. Sacrifice is often referred to as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. He enjoys the smell of barbecue. And I know a lot of you guys probably do here too. We love that smell. Cooking meat, you know, it's beautiful. But the Lord in the New Testament in Ephesians 5:2 tells us, "And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." And the sacrifice of Christ was a pleasing aroma to the Lord as well. Jericho was a city that was situated on a hill with a wall around the base and another wall further up, like two concentric circles. So maybe a little different than how you imagine it in your mind's eye. There's actually two. No, it was known to have two walls, and it was uphill. So not only are you having to scale these walls or break them down, but you're also fighting uphill as you're doing it. So extra challenge there. Based on the research that I did on the ancient city, it was of a size that the army of Israel could probably completely surround it as they were marching around it. You know, the people of Israel were large. Numbers tells us that their army was about 600,000 men, give or take, which is miles and miles and miles of men if they were all to be walking in a line together. It probably wasn't even necessary to have all those guys marching around the city. It would have just been like too many people once the walls fell down. So, but we see that in this particular case, the amount of people that they had wasn't really an advantage for them because of these walls and because the city was tightly shut. All the people in the surrounding area had moved in. They had brought all their food. It was harvest time, so they were freshly stocked with food. There was a spring of water inside the city, so they had food and water to last months. And destroying this city through common earthly techniques would have been difficult and time-consuming. The people of Israel didn't have homes set up. They didn't have food sources and crops and all that stuff that they would have needed to sustain this long siege type of battle, you know. And the Lord knew that, and the Lord had a much better plan. But because the city is so heavily fortified, verse 2 is powerful, because the Lord tells Joshua that he has handed over Jericho, the king and the warriors, as if all they had to do was go and take it. God assures them of victory before they ever leave home, and so too he does for us. He gives us the assurance in front of our overwhelming obstacles. He gives us the assurance of victory. If you guys want to turn in your Bibles, I wanted to read Romans 8, verses 31 through 37. Romans 8, verses 31 through 37. It's a familiar passage to you, I'm sure. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, he who died, is he who died, but rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or trouble or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We were regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.'" And then verse 37 especially, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." And the biggest obstacle everyone faces in this life is the question of what to do about the problem of sin, right? Bondage to the penalty, presence, and power of sin in your life is the most overwhelming thing you will ever face. There, you are powerless against it in your own strength. But as we see in this passage, God did not spare even his own son so that he could be the one who justifies us and so that nothing would be able to separate us from the love of God. So if you have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus this morning, as I hope you all have, and if you haven't, you should do that this morning. Place your faith in Jesus, be saved, receive that salvation. But if you have done that, you have already become a conqueror of life's greatest and most serious problem. And I think most Christians would feel that peace that comes with that, with knowing that placing your faith in Jesus makes you an overcomer, makes you a conqueror of the greatest obstacle, of the greatest enemy, and the greatest problem you have. And everything else kind of seems a lot more temporary. It seems a lot more trivial, you know, in the light of what has already been won on your behalf. Another verse I wanted to share, 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57, says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So yes, Jesus not only defeated sin, but he defeated death. And through his resurrection, he gives us the victory as well. Remember, in the New Testament, we're told that we are not harmed by the first death. You know, death is not the end for the believer. It is just a beginning of a new life. So lastly, we see that God's command to Joshua, lastly in this section 1 through 5, we see this command to Joshua, it seems unusual, right? It seems unusual to earthly ears, to earthly wisdom. No direction. God gives no direction to build battering rams or siege machines. They were to simply walk around the city and shout and blow trumpets. And we see the faith of the people through their obedience, even to an unorthodox and maybe even a silly plan, right? And that's the application for us this morning. Are we willing to obey God and put our faith in him, even when his plans sound silly to us? Are we going to follow those he has in leadership over us, even though their plans may seem silly? Obedience is much easier when every decision is agreeable to us or sounds logical. But God's ways are much higher than ours. We need to humble ourselves under his mighty hand, as it says in 2 Peter, and realize that he operates with a different set of rules. The walls that humans make are not concerning to him, and so too are the obstacles you may be facing today. They don't trouble God. They're not a problem for him to overcome. But the question is, will we remain faithful and obey his word and his command? That is what is up to us to control. So moving on, Joshua commands the people in verses 6 through 20. We can start there in verse 6. It says, "So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and have seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns in front of the Ark of the Lord.' Then he said to the people, 'Go forward and march around the city, and the armed men shall go on ahead of the Ark of the Lord.'" And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed from your mouth until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, verse 11, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua got up early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And then the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Verse 14, so the second day they marched around the city once and returned to camp, and they did the same for 6 days. So for 6 days, the people obeyed Joshua, right? Joshua relays the command of the Lord, and the people are obedient. They follow the plan. They marched around the city in silence 6 times, and by the end of those 6 days, they would have gotten familiar with the walls of Jericho. They would have gotten familiar with the lay of the land and how all the hills rolled, and whether it was rocky or, you know, vegetation, all the ins and outs, they would have gotten to know it really well. They would have gotten really familiar with where Rahab's house was. Remember, they had her hang a scarlet cord out of her window because she lived on the wall. And so they would have walked around that 6 times, seeing that scarlet cord. Oh yeah, that's the house of the family we're supposed to rescue. And they would have also had 6 days to recover from their recent surgery in chapter 5. You know, they didn't have to go straight into this horrible, violent battle. They had 6 days of you know, gentle marching and trumpet blowing and, you know, probably a good warm-up. Most importantly for us to notice, they marched around the city these 6 times and nothing happened, right? And you put yourself in the shoes of the people in Jericho, and they're looking out over the wall and they're seeing this massive group of people with their trumpets and this golden box, mysterious golden Ark of the Covenant. What is that, you know, in the middle of this line of people, these people blowing their trumpets, and these trumpets here were was the shofar made of a ram's horn. And it's cool because there were two kinds of trumpets in Israel's history. They had these silver trumpets that the priests would blow for like ceremonial reasons, and typically in battle those would be used. But during the feasts and their celebrations, they would blow this shofar, this ram's horn trumpet. And so they got their party music going as they're walking around the city, like celebration. We're celebrating the victory that we already have over you in their own mind. And so the people of Jericho are witnessing this, and no doubt the first day it was kind of scary, but then they leave, they go back home. Okay, what was that about? And they come out for 5 more days consecutively, circling the city 1 time and heading home. So you just, the curiosity probably killing them at that moment. But for these people marching, obeying the plan, and seeing no change whatsoever to their problem, we have a tendency to get discouraged when our problems don't change as fast as we would want them to, right? I know I do. I wish, you know, the first thing I tried, the first solution that I came up with in my highly exalted, you know, brain would work and would be the thing that needed to happen. But that is definitely not always the case. You know, God lets things take a while sometimes, and we get discouraged sometimes when that happens. There are personal relationships, you know, sicknesses, financial problems, family brokenness. Some of these things take a long time to heal, to work through, and they take a long time for the Lord to work through in our hearts. And so how can we prevent this discouragement from creeping in? We stay in fellowship, we stay in the Word, we stay abiding in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and we don't allow these earthly afflictions that we have to endure for a moment to discourage us when they are working for us a far more eternal weight of glory, as it says in Corinthians. Yeah, we don't let these things hinder our faith. We let them bolster our faith. Hebrews 6:12 tells us through faith and patience that we inherit the promises of God. God not only desires our obedience, but he desires patient obedience. God's timing is perfect. All we can do is obey his word and trust his promises. And we know that he works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So continuing in verse 15, on the seventh day they got up early at the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city in the same way seven times. Only on that day did they march around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Verse 17, "But the city shall be designated for destruction. It and everything that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall live. Because she had the messenger, she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things designated for destruction, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the designated things, and turn the camp of Israel into something designated for destruction, and bring disaster on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." Verse 20, "So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, everyone straight ahead, and they took the city." So we see the special instructions for the seventh day. They marched around the city seven times, and of course shouting after that last time around. They were to destroy the city, and everything in it was to belong to the Lord. They were warned not to covet any of the material things of the city, which of course foreshadows what happens in chapter 7. Because of Achan's sin, he did exactly what he was told not to do. And all of the silver and gold and bronze and iron was to go into the treasury of the Lord. It was a sacrifice. It was the first fruits, their first victory. That reward, so to speak, was to go to the Lord. So many try to explain away this miraculous event of these walls falling down. They would say an earthquake did it, one of those perfectly timed earthquakes that you can always count on to happen right when you want them to. Or they would perhaps even more silly, you know, would, some people actually believe that all of the marching around the city and the trumpet blowing kind of weakened the mortar or whatever they used to build these stone walls. And then when they finally shouted, it just knocked the walls down. But I think we can safely assume that this was just an act of the Lord. He knocked the walls down, just like he shut the door to the ark for Noah. You know, he intervened on their behalf. And it was because of their obedience, because of their faith. He would not have done that, right? God would not have just knocked the walls down if all the people stayed in the camp and sat down on their behind waiting for God to do it. He gave them a part in it. Their part was to walk around the city. It sounds like a silly part, but that was God's desire. That was God's design. And because they were obedient and faithful to that plan, God knocked the walls down for them. And that should bless us too, because that shows us that when we're obedient to the Lord, when we put our faith in him, he will break down the walls in our lives as well. God does great things, and he wants to do great things on our behalf if we would obey him. My wife shared with me a psalm this week from her devotion I wanted to share with you as well. It's King David expresses his experience doing battle alongside the Lord in this way, Psalm 44, if you want to turn there, verses 1 through 8. David says, "God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, the work that you did in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations. Then you planted them. You afflicted the peoples. Then you let them go free. For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your presence, for you favored them. You are my king, God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push back our adversaries. Through your name we will trample down those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will I nor will my sword save me. But you have saved me from our adversaries, and you have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. And guys, that's important, that we would be those that boast in the Lord all day long. We don't want to boast in our accomplishments. Just as David says here, it wasn't by my bow, it wasn't by my sword that any of these victories were accomplished. And that's the tendency for us too, is to get puffed up in our pride. You know, through many years of hard work, I've gotten to where I've gotten now. Through my skill, through my talent, you know, those are the ideas that creep into our head. But it's important to get back to this place, remembering that God is the one who deserves to be boasted about. He's the one who deserves to be praised. It's not by anything that we have done. So finally, final section here, the people prevail against Jericho, verses 21 through 27. Verse 21 says, they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring the woman and all that she has out of there, just as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all that she had, Joshua spared, and she lived in the midst of Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he will lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he will set up its gates. Verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. So we see the army goes to work. After the walls fall down, they do as they were commanded. They destroyed the city and killed everyone in it and gave all the spoils to the Lord, except for Achan, as we read in chapter 7. And this becomes a good lesson for us, that we need to destroy the sin in our lives. Remember what Jericho represented in the picture here, right? It's the first major battle after the people cross into the promised land. And that's a reminder for us, even when we enter into that life abiding in Christ, it's not all roses and rainbows. You know, it's not going to be a life of ease. It will be a life of peace in the midst of battle, right? There will be battles, there will be fights. The Christian life is a battle that we live through. And the people are commanded to destroy the city entirely, all the people in it, all the animals. The city itself was burned with fire. And that becomes a picture for us, too, of what we are supposed to do with the sin in our lives, to destroy it, to be ruthless towards it. This people that lived in Jericho, that lived in Canaan, they were wicked people, a group given over to sexual sins and idolatries. It had to be destroyed in order for Israel to abide in this promised land. It would have corrupted them if they had let that city go on. And so, too, sin corrupts us if we let it have a place in our heart. So back in verse 17, we see that the city was designated for destruction, and so too the earth that we currently live on, along with its worldly system and sin, is designated for destruction too. As we read in the book of Revelation and throughout Scripture, God is a righteous judge. You know, this isn't a different God in the Old Testament that he is in the New Testament. He is 100% justice and 100% mercy all the time. And he is a righteous judge, and he has plans. You know, he has plans for this world. He is going to destroy what is old and corrupt and make it new again. He's going to restore it to what it should be, according to his design. And we see, though, even in this ruthless judgment of this sinful city, a picture of God's mercy. As they make good on their promise to Rahab, they save her and her relatives that were in her house. And this, of course, allows the bloodline of both King David and Jesus to pass on through her. And so it's not only a story of mercy, but a story of grace and new creation, new life given this Gentile prostitute who they rescued and put out of the camp. She is allowed to be a part of the ancestry of not only King David, but our Savior Jesus as well. One of the mothers in the history of Christ. And one of the greatest pictures of restoration of grace that we have. Lastly, in verse 26, we see a prophecy from Joshua that is fulfilled in 1 Kings 16:34. That verse says, "In his days, Hiel, the Bethelite, he rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub." Great name, Segub. "According to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun." So this, not so smart guy, didn't read his Bible and thought, I'll rebuild Jericho. And exactly like Joshua said, he lost his firstborn and his youngest son as well in his quest to rebuild this city. So Joshua comes out with that prophetic word there at the end. So ultimately, God provides an overwhelming victory for his people against Jericho, and it caused the fame of Joshua and Israel to spread throughout the land. This was because Joshua and the people, again, were obedient to God, even when his command seemed otherworldly and strange. The things God calls you to do will not always make sense. Think of some other examples. We think about Abraham being called to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, so that God could see his devotion and faith. We think about David being anointed king as a young man, only to spend the next decade and a half fleeing from Saul, fleeing for his life, unsure of where to go. And then, of course, our ultimate example is Christ, Jesus himself. He was God in human flesh, and yet he still had to have faith and obey the Father, obey God's word as he went to the cross. We have that story of the garden. Jesus is praying and just asking the Lord, "If there's any way that this cup can pass from me, let it pass from me." But he was obedient to the point of death because of his love for us. Faith is more than belief. It's not just an attitude of your heart and a thought in your mind. It's not just trusting in something. Faith is what causes you to obey. As we conclude this morning, I wanted to ask you some questions to consider. Do you realize that you are fighting a battle? Even in the promised land, even in life abiding in Christ, people had to fight more than ever before. We cannot place an unbalanced emphasis on peace and goodwill in our lives while ignoring spiritual warfare and sin. We have enemies we war against: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3. If you're not aware that you're in a fight as a Christian, you're probably losing. Just to let you know. But encouragingly, we know that Jesus has already overcome the world. Next question: how can you faithfully obey the Lord unless you know his command? We must seek the Lord through his word and through prayer. We look at these examples in the Bible, and we see that these men, they sought hard after the Lord. And as believers today, we have such a lack, generally speaking, in our knowledge of the scriptures, and we have a lack in our fervency of prayer. Two things we can always improve on: seeking the Lord in his word and seeking the Lord in prayer. Warren Wiersbe writes, "Victorious Christians are people who know the promises of God because they spend time meditating on God's word. They believe the promises of God because the word of God generates faith in their hearts, and they reckon on these promises and obey what God tells them to do." And that's just so true. I just love that thought, that the word of God generates faith in our hearts. One of the greatest reasons to read. Have you considered the things in your life today that make it hard for you to obey the Lord? The Lord might be calling you to obey, but so often pride and lust and covetousness inhibits our willingness to follow the Lord. Jesus tells us to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. And lastly, are we seeking to live in the promised land, so to speak? Are we living a life abiding in Christ and resting in Him? We don't want to be content as believers to live our lives in the wilderness, in carnality or in legalism, or failing to fully surrender and yield to the work of the Spirit in your life. Don't be living in the wilderness. God has so much more in store for the Christian life here on earth. We want to seek today and every day to live a victorious life with Christ, trusting in Him and no other for salvation. We want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, receive that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, receive the power of God to live according to His commands in grace. It's not by our might or by our power, but by His Spirit, it says in Zechariah. So as we close today, I wanted to pray these things for you, that you would be able to receive filling of the Holy Spirit, that we would yield together, yield our hearts together to the Lord, to the Lord Jesus. So let's pray. And dear Lord, we do just pray that right now, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our lives and our minds, that you would cause us, Lord, to be yielded and surrendered to you, that you would give us that desire to surrender, Lord. That's something only you can inspire us to do in our own hearts and lives. It's not something we want to do on our own. We don't want to give up control. We don't want to give up our plans or our ways, our thoughts. But we know, Lord, that your ways are higher, that you are wiser, that you are the only one, Lord, who truly knows what we need. And so we do, Lord, yield and surrender to you. And we pray earnestly, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Fill us afresh, Lord. Baptize us in your Spirit, overflowing, that we might receive power, Lord, to live according to your word and to live a life that pleases you, that exalts you, and that lifts you up, Lord. That the world may see, that your fame may spread throughout this area. Lord, I pray for this body right here, this church, Lord, that they would be those that spread your fame throughout this area. Lord, boasting about your greatness, boasting about the things that you do in their lives. Lord, we thank you that you leave us here to do just that, that you give us that opportunity each and every day to boast about you, to be proud of who you are, to worship you in our own minds and also out loud to others. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, I lift up any who are just broken this morning, who are hurting or are struggling with a specific problem, an obstacle, Lord, would you give them faith? Would you cause your word to generate faith in their hearts and lives this morning, that they might be able to overcome, Lord, through your cross, through the power of your resurrection, the things that they are facing. And we love you, Lord. We thank you that we could be here this morning to share, to worship, and to be mindful and meditate on your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
'Twas grace that taught me.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears freely. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first became weak, and my chains are gone. Savior has ransomed.
Encouragement. I especially loved in verse 2 how the Lord came to Joshua and guaranteed him the victory before the people ever set out and did a single lap around the city. Just thinking about us as we head into our week, he would call us to be in his word and to know his promises and to realize that he has won the victory. It's ours before we do a single lap of our week, a single day. And then just the reminder in Hebrews 11:30 that it's by faith the walls came down. And God calls us to not walk by sight, but by faith. Every single day, trusting his promises. And it's a faith that obeys. And as we just take that little step, the Holy Spirit will be right there to empower and to bring the victory. And such an incredible thing. So thanks for the reminder. The reminder that we're in a battle. We've been talking a lot about the spiritual battle lately. And I would encourage you all as we move on from this, this concentrated time in the Word and in worship and move into a, more of a fellowship realm of our gathering together to remember we're in a battle. And as we're discussing our week and what's coming up and what's happened, pray for one another. Take time to, you know, I often will say, I'll pray for you about that. I would encourage you, as soon as those words come out of your mouth, to let something click in your head, like, hey, well, why don't we just pray right now? And let's have little groups as we're fellowshipping and pray for each other and lift each other up, that we would be strong, that we would be courageous, that we would take that ground that God has won for us. So have a happy Mother's Day, a wonderful time of fellowship, and look forward to hanging out.